Thank you. Thank you. I absolutely love when Tim Moyler reads the Bible. I think you do such a great job, Tim. But also, when we read parts of scripture like that, you know, I'm not the cleverest of people. I kind of, when we read scripture like that, I think, ah, now this is something I can get hold of. You know, this is a story I can understand and relate to. And we're going to talk a little bit about these fishermen this morning. But first of all, I will say a little bit about who I am. 16 years ago, I moved into Woodbury for a time of 9 months. And I lived with Claire Wigg, as was at the time, in this very cold cottage, if anyone remembers that, and became part of the congregation here. And 9 months after that, I went out to Tanzania, and I went out with the Church Mission Society, and that's who Festo, my husband, and I, we've stayed with all this time. But that also means that for 15 years, this congregation, in all its various guises, as people have come and gone, and some have gone to glory, has supported us and been part of our story. So we always, when we come, we want to say thank you. And it definitely feels always like a homecoming when we come back, even if there's always new people that we don't know yet. Can we, oh, Russ, I'm rubbish at this business with technology. Can we go to the next one? Thank you. So I just thought I'd show some pictures of my family so you can imagine they're here. The reason they're not here, we only live in Cornwall, it's not far away, but we've did a big transition this summer as we moved house and schools and jobs, and it's taken its toll, and we just felt, you know, post-Christmas it was too much to get them up and drag them up here this morning, so I'm really sorry that we haven't done that. But we have three children, don't be confused by this one. We're not very good at taking photographs, it turns out, and I struggled to find up-to-date photographs of any of us. So that was at the Eden Project last week, so that's really fresh, but with an extra child. and the top one is from the summer, and you might notice that we're in a traditional church building, that's Truro Cathedral, and I'm wearing funny clothes. That's because I was ordained. So I'm currently a deacon in the Church of England. I'll be priested as long as the bishop agrees in June. And Charlie and Linda came to that, which was really special, actually, to have support from friends from Woodbury. So we were initially in Tanzania, and some of you might remember us coming and talking about our work in Tanzania. Some of you remember visiting. In fact, Richard, it was 2016, I think, wasn't it, when you came out? And we were building. Now, would you believe it? We're building again, but in a different place and a different project. And I'll be sharing a bit about that. So we work in two places. I'm obviously working in the Church of England, and I'm in Bodmin, in the Bodmin team benefice, which basically means I'm really pleased to be here in a warm church on comfortable seats with technology of our five churches. Only one of them has a toilet. So, yeah. Life's a bit different in the Church of England. That's a calling God, I think God's put on my life, that I have both embraced and resisted, because, you know, when God calls us, he often calls us out, doesn't he, of our comfort zone. So I'm currently serving in a group of churches that are traditional to Anglo-Catholic. So that means we have incense and bells ringing and very formal services. And that's not me, you might be able to tell just by the way I'm talking to you. Those of you who know me know it's not me. But I've really sensed God call me to do that in this training season of curacy so that I can be liturgically diverse. That means wherever I go, I'll be able to engage with the Christians there and lead worship in a way that they appreciate worship being led. So that's why I'm doing that. And Festo, while he's here in the UK, so through the Church Mission Society, he's a UK-based mission partner. So you may remember from a year or so ago when we last came, he was working in Liscard, where we were living, and particularly in the school with Transforming Lives for Good, doing some coaching, and then with this field project that we had. Well, this summer we moved to Wadebridge, which is on the coast more than Liscard's by the moor. You probably know, you're only in Devon, aren't you? So Weybridge is a lovely place to come, so you're all welcome. It's great for a day out. And we've moved to the churches in Bodmin. So Festo's moved his work as well to Bodmin. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in the sermon, but he's involved with a project called Flourish, which again is in school. And the idea is it's a national initiative of the Church of England. It's a pilot. It's always good to say it's a pilot. To create worshipping communities in schools. And the one he's involved with is has a dual sort of focus of both being a worshipping community, but also a focus on food sustainability, which the churches in Bodmin have a real eye on because of the deprivation that is there in Bodmin. So, and that fits really well with what Festo does in Tanzania, that I will explain. However, the project's, it's been really hard to get it off the ground. So it's not really doing anything yet, and that's been a challenge that I'm going to talk about a bit. So that's through the Bodmin Way, which is an enterprise set up by the Bodmin Benefice Churches. And then we have Empowering the Future out in Tanzania. And really, if you want to know about Empowering the Future, you need to talk to Festo, because he is Empowering the Future. And so I'm really sorry that you've got me today instead of him. This project is set up by three people, by Festo and his friends David and Boki, from an observation that change needed to happen for subsistence farmers, particularly in the light of climate change. The farming practices that have been there for decades, maybe even centuries, are no longer working. And even this week, he said to me, I think it's going to be a poor harvest this year because there's not been enough rain yet. And the way they still track their planting with the seasons and the way the seasons are changing is causing a lot of hunger in rural parts of the country. And I said to him, I can't remember the last time you said to me, I think it's going to be a good harvest this year. I really can't. And those of you who have known us for a long time, you might be thinking, yeah, Grace, every time you come, you say it's not going to be a good harvest this year. So Festo, along with Boki and David, and now a charity that we've established in the UK, which Sarah is wonderfully part of, Sarah Candelin, we're looking at how do we support these subsistence farmers to change some of those farming practices, but also perhaps to give them other avenues of work. So there's all sorts of projects going on, and I don't want to really go on and on and on and on about it, but you can speak to Sarah, you can speak to me. We now have a website. We're an established UK charity called Friends of Empowering the Future. So you can find out all about us on there. But just a few things that are in these pictures. So in 2024, we had a tree planting project. Lots of trees were planted in, by not just Empowering the Future, but we gave some to the primary school, the secondary school, in the village of Lamaiti, which is in Dodoma region of Tanzania, and it's where Festo grew up. And they planted those trees, and when they went back this year, Festo and Gemma, Gemma is in this picture here, she's just a dream for us, because she has studied agroforestry and food sustainability. Gemma's been really involved, and when they went back, this was one example of a tree that's doing really well. It says, I'm not going to be able to pronounce it properly, but this Glyriciadea septium tree is ready to be pollard now and is ready as cattle fodder, cooking fuel, and as a fertilizer tree. So reintroducing trees into the land, as you can see, it's pretty barren land there, and reintroducing these trees that not only because, as we all know, trees are good, but trees that will do these many different functions for the people. And we also had a project with these sacks. These are insect repellent sacks, so that when people have their harvest, they can store it in a more safe way. You know, there's probably a 30% attrition rate of crop through the storage of it until it's the right time to sell. So these sacks solve that problem. So we had a project involving that. And Gemma, when she has been out in Tanzania over the last 2 years, has been running seminars for the villagers, you know, just talking about things like soil quality. What does your soil need? What nutrients? Things like that. And how can that be put back in after each harvest? It is quite challenging. And one of the things I said to Festo, give me something tangible, because I'm not a farmer. Give me something tangible that I can understand and I can explain. So he said, well, A normal practice for farmers is before the farming season to clear the land, and they do that by burning whatever is on the land. So whole fields are set on fire to destroy whatever is there, to some extent to put carbon back into the soil. And what we're now saying is, although you've done that for a very long time, it's better to leave the stubs of the maize and whatever crop you've had for it to disintegrate and go back into the land and put nutrients back into the land and make it ready for the next season. And I'm going to talk about trust this morning, and that's something that's really challenging. You know, for somebody who's known this practice, they learnt it from their grandparents and their great-grandparents, to then be told, no, do it in a different way, it takes a lot of trust for them to do that. So we have two ways of building that trust. In Dodoma, which is a city, it's the capital city of Tanzania, although it's much smaller than Dar es Salaam. Anybody who's been to Tanzania has probably been to Dar es Salaam rather than Dodoma. We have a demonstration plot so that people can come and see what we're doing and see it in action, rather than just hearing the words, but actually see it in action. And then in Lamaiti, if we could have the next slide. Thanks, Russ. We had a bit of a miracle last year. It's always good to have a miracle, isn't it? We were in our church in Liskard. Gemma was about to go out to Tanzania and do some seminars, and we wanted to raise money for those insect-proof sacks. And one sack was a fiver, so it's quite tangible, isn't it? It's quite easy. And we raised far more than we needed for those sacks. We bought the sacks, as you know, we said we would. And then two pieces of land that are adjoining, came up for sale while she was there. And Festo said to me, well, one of the landowners, has been wanting to sell his land for quite a long time. It's quite close to Festo's family's home. He's spoken to me quite a few times about selling it, and I've always said no, because I need the other one as well. And while Gemma was there, the person who owns the other piece of land said, I'm ready to sell my piece of land. And the money that we had over, because people have been so generous with the SAC project, was able to purchase these two pieces of land while she was there. In fact, I don't have it, I'm sorry, but there's a great photograph of her in a makeshift office with the village clerk writing out the deeds for the land all by pen. But Festo was there for 6 weeks before Christmas. That's why I look tired. I've not recovered yet. he was there for 6 weeks before Christmas, and one of the things they started to do was build on this land. So in Lamaiti, this village, we're hoping to do exactly the same thing as in Dodoma, have a demonstration farm, but on a much bigger scale than we can manage in the city. And then this building, we're hoping it's going to be multi-purpose. So we're already running a nursery school that's a bit like a forest school. We're teaching them the academic things they need, but we're also teaching them farming practices as we go through. And we're hoping that they'll be able to move into that, because at the moment they meet in the church. And then we will have rooms for seminars, because at the moment we meet under trees to have our seminars. And we're going to have some accommodation there. So there's a very good reason why I've not yet been to visit Empowering the Future, and why Sarah's not yet been to visit Empowering the Future. And that is that there's nowhere to stay. So if Festo and Gemma go, that's all the accommodation gone. There's no other space, because they stay with his mum. And that's all the space that she's got. So we needed to have a think about that. And we've got people in Liskard who for 2.5 years I've been saying to them, one day we will go. And they're chomping at the bit. And I hope one day we might take you, Richard, you never know, might make it back again. But one day we will be able to do that, because the accommodation will be there. And Gemma messaged me just before the service, actually. She said, I've remembered you've gone to Woodbury. Maybe it'd be really helpful to know this. So we were able to put the foundations in, as you can see. So this was the information. It's 68 pence for a brick. And we need 12 layers of 625 bricks. It's a lot, isn't it? So it's these are her calculations, thankfully, because I don't like maths. So it's £425 per layer of bricks and £5,100 to get to roof level. And that's really apt when we're going to talk about trust. Because, as Richard will remember, the way we build in Tanzania is we do what we can and then we wait until we've got a bit more and then we do a bit more. And that's exactly how we built the primary school that Richard and others of you here were involved with. Slowly, slowly, stage by stage. So, you know, we just say in faith, Lord God, we think this is your vision, so we trust you. And somehow, I don't know how, next time I come back, maybe I'll be saying, look, we've reached up to the roof level. The thing that we want to say thank you to you for is that you kindly give to us through the Church Mission Society. And that money that you give pays for Festo, sort of enables him to use some hours of the week when otherwise he would need to be employed to work on the projects in the UK and to work on empowering the future. And we're just really grateful for that. So I just want to say thank you before I move on to the rest of what I've brought for you this morning. So I wonder if you've ever been the victim of mansplaining, or if anyone's ever felt made you feel like they were trying to teach granny how to suck eggs. Certainly we feel a bit like that when we're talking to the farmers. You know, we feel like we're on the side of the people trying to explain things that are, you know, for them are so strange. Is anyone watching The Traitors? Yeah, there's a few nods. Okay, good, because you never know, do you? I watch The Traitors. There's a priest on The Traitors. Have you seen that? I'm in training with her. She's 2 years above me. And actually, I can say honestly, she's no different on screen than she is in person, so that's lovely. But that was a surprise when I switched Traitors on. I was like, what's Lisa doing there? But in Traitors this week, one of the traitors tried to tell the other two traitors to up their game. She tried to give them notes, you know, tried to say, do you know what, guys, you could just be a bit more lively, you could just, you know. And they didn't like that very much, as you can imagine. And that same episode, that traitor was caught. And she was caught because she'd been too over the top and too involved with all the different groups and people. There's two times in the Gospels where Jesus tells experienced, knowledgeable fishermen how to fish. And remember, Jesus is a carpenter. And that really struck me as a parallel to what we're doing out in Tanzania, that we're telling experienced, knowledgeable farmers how to farm. But Jesus did know what he was doing, and hopefully we do as well. The first incident is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and it's before the disciples have signed up to be disciples, and Jesus says to them, put the boat down in deep water, put the nets down, sorry, in deep water. And Simon Peter, you know, I can imagine he had a withered look on his face. We've been out all night. We know what we're doing. But he says, but because it's you, Lord, we will. And of course, we know that he went out with the boat, the nets dropped to the deeper water, and they got a huge haul of fish in. Because it was Jesus, they trusted, even though it was against their knowledge, even though it was against their experience. And Simon's response to Jesus was to fall onto his knees, and he names Jesus as Lord. And that's a significant moment in his life and in the gospel story, that he recognizes this man, not just as a rabbi or a teacher, but as Lord. And in that moment, Simon Peter recognizes Jesus' holiness and his own sinfulness, his own unworthiness. So the second account, we've just heard Tim read, haven't we? At the end of John. And it's the end of Jesus' ministry. And once again, the disciples, they've been out fishing all night. And then this stranger on the beach tells them to let their nets out on the other side. We mustn't fall into the trap of thinking they were rubbish fishermen, because I don't think they were. This was their livelihood. They knew how to fish. They'd had a bad day at the office. Things hadn't gone their way. We all know what that's like. And they did put their nets on the other side, and they did get that haul of big fish. But I noticed that when they got back to the beach, although Jesus says, "Bring some of your fish to me," he already had some cooking. Jesus doesn't need our fish, but he invites us to bring it. I think it's telling that in both of those accounts, we have this huge haul of fish, but the nets don't break. Fishermen's nets get broken all the time, don't they? With heavy loads when they're hauling them in. Isn't that the grace of God, that the nets didn't break? Grace upon grace upon grace. And at the end of both of these fishing accounts, Jesus says the same thing. He says, "Follow me." There's a bit of the story of the final fishing trip that we didn't hear read to us. And it's actually afterwards, Jesus and Simon Peter have a very special moment. Because, of course, Simon Peter was renamed Peter, the rock on which I'm going to build my church. And then he denied Christ. When Jesus was arrested, he denied him three times. And it's a beautiful piece of scripture. I encourage you to look at it at home, where Jesus just does that restoration peace with Peter. He forgives him, their relationship is restored, and Peter's authority as the one who's going to lead the church is reinstated. And again, that call to follow me. When the disciples trust Jesus, they see his holiness. And they experience restoration in their relationship with him. And they receive practical help. And they're called to continue to follow him. And when we trust in Jesus, we see his holiness. We experience restoration in our relationship with him. We receive practical help. And we are called to follow Jesus. Can we have the Proverbs slide, please, Ross? So this was the other scripture read to us. And it's the first one that when I was thinking and praying, "Lord, what can I bring this morning?" This was the scripture that came first to me. Because the disciples in these fishing accounts, they don't lean on their own understanding of how to fish. But they trust Jesus the carpenter. They submit to him by following his instruction. And he made their path straight by providing for their needs with fish in their nets. But how does this work out in our lives? You see, Proverbs chapter 3, if you look at it all, and I encourage you to do so, is great. And it's full of hope and encouragement. But it could so easily be used in the wrong way. When you read it through, you can see it could so easily be used to promote the gospel of the prosperity gospel. You could read it as trust in God, submit to him, and all will be well. But we know that's not the reality of life, don't we? We know that even those who trust in God face troubles and challenges and persecutions and difficulties. And if it's not the reality of life, then I don't think that's what that passage is saying. But I wanted to bring that to our attention so that we don't mistakenly think, "Oh, okay, trust God, not myself, submit to him, my life's going to be all rosy and fine." I'm hoping some of you will know who Sarah Yardley is. She has been leading Creation Fest for about 10 years. And recently stepped down and somebody else has taken over. And she put this on Facebook, Russ, please. Just on Friday evening, she put this on Facebook. And I thought, wow, it really speaks into what we're looking at. I'm going to read it to us because it's a lot of words. She wrote this. She's on a sabbatical between having led Creation Fest and now not knowing what God's got for her next. I'm in a strange liminal space, working out many details for the future. I was processing a few of my questions about change, transition, where I will unpack my bags after 8 weeks with my sister, and said, I'm really praying that God shows up and provides. And she laughed and said, or maybe pray that your trust in God expands. It's always in God's character to provide. We don't have to pray for him to do what is already in his character, but I find that in times of change, God is always deepening our trust in him. This past week, instead of praying at God with my list of expectations for him to come through, I want to be attentive to what he is doing in my heart in the waiting places. This doesn't mean I sit by the sidelines just waiting for life to happen to me. I act, plan, look, ask, seek, knock, but know that all along the way my heart is being shaped. I thought I knew the voice of God, but I'm learning to listen to the whisper. I thought I trusted, but I'm learning where I still doubt. I thought I had lived through my wild stories, but I'm still learning to love Jesus first and only. And as Merton wrote, God's plan was that they should learn to love him in the wilderness, and that they should always look back upon the time in the desert as the idyllic time of their life with him alone. This past week, chaotic fires have consumed the houses of my friends in Los Angeles. Many are homeless. Jesus knew this too. I went to a prayer gathering for a friend who has been slowly recovering from a coma since October. Many are suffering. Jesus knew this too. These stories and a dozen others are reorientating my heart. He is with me in the desert, in the wilderness, in the suitcase life, in the questions. He is ever-present love. He is ever-present love. And that really spoke to me. I hope it's been helpful for you to hear it and see it as well. Because we've come to you as a church many times over the last 15 years and asked you to trust God with us. And you've done that. And we're so grateful for that. Right from the very beginning when we were praying that Festo would get his visa, which arrived just in time for us to get married. And he arrived in England 2 weeks before we got married. From there on in, really, we've been asking you to trust God with us. And even before, we were worshipping, I was thinking back to how when I first went out to Tanzania, so before I knew Festo, well, I sort of knew him, but anyway, before we were dating, and I was in this part of the country where only being able to speak English was not too helpful. I remember I emailed home to somebody here at Christchurch and I said, really, I need to do a language course so I can speak Swahili. And this church provided for that need. It was £800, which, you know, I didn't have a bean at the time. And I was so grateful. But you didn't know, and I didn't know, that that language learning would be so important for the rest of my life. And that Swahili would be the language, and English together, the languages of our family. We don't know the future, but God does. But we trusted in God in that moment that that was what was needed at that time. We've been doing this together for a long time. And we've seen many answers to prayers. And two different teams came out to us in Tanzania, which we're really grateful for. And the answers to prayer, even then, as we were going around, we were building this primary school, and then we bought a school bus. Do you remember? all the time, God just providing and being faithful. And it's those things in our lives that we can remember, those moments when we trusted in God and God was faithful, that keep us going. And even now, being back in the UK, it's been a journey of trust. We've moved house 4 times in 5 years. I must admit, when we did it this summer, I did say to God, I'm over this now. That's enough, please. But we will move again in 3 years' time. So I'm preparing now. I'm getting myself ready for it. But it's all about trusting him that he knows better and he knows greater, and that he's making those straight paths for us as we submit to him. And regularly I pray, God, I don't know what to do. I've got no resources for this situation. I don't know how to make this okay. You need to step in. And I think that's what this verse means when it says, lean not on your own understanding. It's in our human nature to rely on our own resources, our own problem-solving skills, our own strategies. But God says, don't lean on that. I've got something greater. And when we walk on his straight paths, we experience that greatness. So I mentioned that Festo is still funded through CMS, working now for the Bodmin group of churches, but that project isn't really getting off the ground and we're not sure what to do. And at the same time, our funding is decreasing through CMS. So we're really grateful to you that you're still supporting us. But we're aware that there is a bit of a timeline to that support. And, you know, over the next 12 months, we're going to have conversations about that. That's okay. And when we came back to the UK, I had this really strong sense from God that for as long as we needed that support, it would be there. And that when we wouldn't need it, it wouldn't be there. And we're entering into that season where God's saying, we're going to do things differently. And we've got about 12 months for that season. And we didn't expect to have 12 months. So our prayer was, well, Lord, we don't know how this is going to work. It's actually, Festo's found it really hard to find employment in the UK. He works at B&M, stacking the shelves. But that's been a difficult journey for him. And we don't know how you're going to support us as a family, you know, all those questions. And we didn't think we had 12 months. And we had a meeting just this week with CMS, and they said, we think we've got 12 months. Let's use that 12 months really well. And so now they're offering him some different opportunities for training, for managing and leading a charity and project management, those sorts of things, so that we can take empowering the future into the future. So just as we are at that low point of worry, God makes that path straight. We still don't know how it's going to work out, but there's a real sense of peace that God is making that path straight. And Festo would say with empowering the future that, you know, this small thing that he and his two friends were trying to do, he had no expectation that in just a couple of years' time we'd already be as established as we are and doing the amount that we're doing. And that it wasn't by their strength or their knowledge, but by leaning into God and letting God make the path straight. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it does mean we're doing it with God. So I wonder, as I speak about these things, I wonder what God is stirring in you. What is he speaking to you about? What do you need to trust him for or trust him more for? In what ways is God wanting to make your path straight? I was really brought up short, is probably the best way of saying it, by a friend. She was asking me about how I am and how's things with the family. And I was like, yeah, it's great. God's so good. And there's this and there's that. And we're finding a way. And she said to me, I wonder why God doesn't do that for me. And I thought, gosh, was I boasting? I meant to be trying to just say God's in charge, he's in control, but actually my heart had turned into a boast somewhere within my heart. And I'm sort of really conscious of that now as I speak before you. You know, we're trusting in God. It doesn't mean it's easy, it's flipping hard a lot of the time. It really is. And even just this transition this year, you know, I said at the beginning, this is why the family aren't here. Moving house, moving schools, supporting our children through that. It's been really difficult, sort of 6 months. And the reason they're not here today particularly is because Hannah's been invited to a birthday party and she's been struggling with friendships. So we said, we can't not take her to that birthday party. And it was at 9:30 this morning, so yeah. So we're trusting in him. We're trying to lean on his own understanding while keeping on forgetting and still trying to do it in our own strength and then being reminded by God, and you're in this sort of cycle of that. And then knowing that he will make paths straight because he always has done. But that doesn't mean that today is easy. And I just think it's really important that we hold on to that. So the thing that he's speaking to you about in your life, the thing that he's stirring up in you, he's saying, trust me with this. He will be faithful. He will make that path straight. But it may not be easy today. And it's always great because when speakers come, they look back and they tell you of all the good things God has done. And God has done all those good things. And today he's doing those good things, but maybe we don't feel it today. Do you get what I mean? But the wonderful thing, I just keep coming back to the image of these nets that were full, that were bolding and not breaking. That's our hope, isn't it? Our hope is that the harvest will fill the nets and the nets won't break. That God will make those paths straight as we trust in him. And that trust that's so hard to do, like I lifted up that glass of water. So I practiced that at home. I practiced it here when I first arrived, and I still didn't quite believe it would work. But, you know, we can't see God holding us up. We just have to trust that he is. I'd love to talk to you more about empowering the future. I think better next time I bring Festo with me. But Sarah also can talk to you about that. Do find out more about it, because that is our direction of travel in terms of our mission work in Tanzania. And I think that's where God is directing our eyes, if you like, although we have a year of journeying in that way. Can I just pray for you? Father, we thank you that we have the example of the disciples trusting in you, trusting in Jesus. Help us also to trust in you. Help us to humble ourselves and lean on you instead of leaning on our own understanding and experience. Father, you know that each one of us gathered here today needs to trust you, and you know what we need to trust you for. So we take this moment to pledge our trust to you. And just in the silence, have your own prayer. Holy Spirit, take our hands as we place them in yours and trust you to make our paths straight. Amen.